Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say, Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord, your God, is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all people of the earth, and when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 85, beginning with verse 1. This is responsive, so please follow along on the screens. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. The Gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated and let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for good news. Thank you for joy. Thank you for the happiness that comes with joy. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, please just fill our hearts with an openness to receive and to live out a life of joy in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the King of Joy is coming. Amen? Amen. All right, 10 days until Christmas. And so it's really ramping up. And a lot of the world is focused on happiness right now. We use the word joy, but most of the time people are talking about happiness. We're going to talk about joy. We're going to talk about two different kinds of happiness this morning. Because there's a happiness that is insular, it's self-indulgent. That's the kind of happiness the world's always talking about. And there's another kind of happiness that comes with joy. And, you know, we tend to think in terms of the first kind. Even throughout history. There's a few quotes from some, you know, famous thinkers throughout history about happiness. First one is, from the 14th Dalai Lama, the purpose of our lives is to be happy. Ooh, that just makes me cringe. You know, I mean, that's a very selfish and, you know, self-indulgent thing. The purpose of our lives is to be happy. Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, happiness is when what you think, what you say, and what you do are in harmony. Well, that's very true about the first kind of happiness. If it's all about me, and it's all about my brain and my alignment and my blah, blah, blah. You know, yeah, but that's not what healthy, holy happiness is. And that's not what joy brings, okay? Aristotle, happiness depends upon ourselves. So this is not new. People have been thinking this way about happiness and conflating it with joy for thousands of years. Last one, I think, is on the right track here. I love Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said, so he says, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. You know, and I get what he was saying there, you know, but he's still kind of talking about that first kind of happiness. And I think what he nailed was that it's a mind thing. Okay, happiness, as the world understands it, is a mind thing. It's a brain thing. Happiness essentially is that serotonin and dopamine dump that happens in our system when we get something we want. So, you know, that releases those happy hormones, and, you know, that's why you feel, oh, thank you, I feel so happy, I'm so happy. But that's so temporary, and it's a little bit dangerous, actually. You know, this Christmas season, now don't get me wrong, I love the Christmas season. I love the lights. I love the sounds. I love the smells. I love it all. All right? And then Christmas morning, opening presents with the kid. Kids, I got to be honest, I was a little bummed out when they stopped wanting toys. Because how am I going to live vicariously through them if all they want is shoes? You know? But this season is essentially, if you think about it, anybody ever been to a casino? All right. So what we got going on here is like the world's largest casino. Lights, flash in, all these different primary colors, right? You got the sounds, the songs, you have the smells, you have the Christmas specials and the Christmas movies and on, let's flood our minds with an expectation, high expectation, right? And it builds and it builds and it builds. And then what do we do to our kids, okay? What do we do to our kids on Christmas morning? Now, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying you got to be smart about it. But what do we do about with our kids on Christmas morning now that they've walked through the casino for 4 weeks? We give them access to the slot machine, okay? And they start opening the presents, and their poor little brains are just getting flooded with hormones, dopamine, serotonin, all the happy hormones, right? And we're just making our kids drunk with secular happiness. And if we're not careful, right, we got to make it all about Jesus. Like I said, I'm not against the presents. But parents, grandparents, anybody who's going to deal with kids for the next couple of days after Christmas, people online, please take this advice. Be gentle and kind with your kids when they turn suddenly from happy little creatures into Oscar the Grouch, or they get depressed, because we did it to them, okay? We basically made them have little kitty hangovers, and they're going to go through withdrawals for a couple of days. And you probably are too. So try to be, like Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, remember gentleness isn't weakness, the strength of the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is near, which brings us to that other kind of happiness. Thankfully, there is a healthy, holy happiness that is selfless. It is life-giving. It is potentially never-ending. There is no happiness hangover with holy happiness because it's not dependent upon self-gratifying, circumstantial stimuli that come and go. It is about the joy of the Lord. About the presence of God. The Lord is near. Nehemiah 8:10. I love Nehemiah. We'll do a study on Nehemiah sometime. This day, it's what a day. A day of people discovering themselves in the law and being a little bit scared that they've abandoned the law. But the answer here is, hey, this day is holy to the Lord. Don't grieve. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can't be grieving when the Lord is near. Celebrate, rejoice, the Lord is near. So what does the Bible say about joy? Every week this Advent, we've been talking, what does the Bible say about peace? What does the Bible say about hope? What does the Bible say about joy? In cumulatively, Old and New Testament, Gospels, all of it, prophets, what is joy? In the Bible, joy is a response to God's presence and blessings. Joy is deeply connected to the never-ending, unbreakable covenant relationship between God and his people, where joy is both a gift from God to us and a response from us to him for his faithfulness. So it's about relationship. Joy is about relationship. Never-ending joy is about a never-ending, unbreakable relationship with God that Jesus Christ made possible. And that relationship makes all the difference. Here's why it's always good to bring your own Bibles to worship. And even though the scripture's on the screen, I would still encourage you, bring your Bibles, crack it open, write in the margins, underline things. Sometimes I refer to stuff and you can look it up. And if you don't own your own Bible, we want you to have one. So if you don't have your own Bible, there's one in the pew back in front of you. Take it and have a Bible, okay? But in Zephaniah chapter 3, see, we're not going to read these verses, but you could refer to them. In the first third to half of Zephaniah 3, the prophet makes this observation about the difference between people who are in the Lord and people who reject the Lord. And so the first third to half of the chapter, there are people who don't trust God and they're rebellious. They don't trust him and they're rebellious. And so if we're rebellious and we don't trust the Lord, what do? We turn our back on him, we push him away. You push the Lord away, you're not in his presence. He's always with you, but if we're not with him, then you're separate. And that separation leads to people experiencing what I talked about with the little kids, but on a huge adult macro level, okay, where because of the separation from God, if all we're doing is trying to satisfy our own happiness, like Aristotle and the Dalai Lama says, what happens is that people end up becoming, and these are the descriptors in Zephaniah 3, angry, violent, treacherous, predatory, unprincipled, and profane, all because they're separate from God and they're dependent on themselves for their own happiness. But the opposite then is true. When the Lord is near, when we want him like he wants us and he's near, then the joy of the Lord is with us. And when our happiness depends on ourselves, we cannot know true joy. But when the Lord is with us, all we have is true joy. Okay? And that leads to that healthy, holy happiness that I was talking about. And then there's a joy response. And our joy response, there's a couple of things that I'll talk about here that keep us abiding and remaining in the joy of the Lord. And our joy response is one of those things. And that word throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, great word, rejoicing, right? Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Always. Why? Is he always near? Yes. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is the outpouring of how being in the presence of God makes us feel. The joy of the Lord response is rejoicing. And Zephaniah 3, that part of the chapter that we heard today, talks about rejoicing and why we rejoice and who does the rejoicing. So sing, daughter Zion. Singing is rejoicing. Shout aloud, Israel. Americans are, I don't know, it's a lot of us tend to be in different circles, but really quiet, demure, kind of, oh, I don't want to make a big loud noise people. Hey, folks, Christ is coming, right? Amen. Jesus died for us and saved us. We got stuff to shout for joy about, right? Shout it from the rooftop. Shout it to your neighbors. Shout it. So, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. Remember the mighty warrior. Okay, we'll come back to the mighty warrior. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. That's the whole point. He is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. So this is a celebration of the Lord and all the hope and the joy and the peace and the love that he brings, his blessings, and our response is to rejoice. And then Zephaniah goes on that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. In other words, hey, if God is near, what are you doing with your hands in your pockets? Come on, guys, let's praise him, all right? And the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. That's why we celebrate. He's near. He's with you. The mighty warrior who saves you. Again, hang on to the mighty warrior thing. Now, this is it. This is actually one of my favorite, like most uplifting passages, I think, of the whole Old Testament. This one really fires me up. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I know I get joy from the presence of the Lord, but did you know that the Lord gets joy from the presence of you? He likes to be with you. Can you go figure? He loves it. He sings, rejoices over you because you're near and you want him to. Isn't that, I mean, to me, that is so encouraging. Not that God is just benevolent, but he actually loves you and wants to be with you. And so because joy isn't dependent on me or on circumstances, then joy can happen under any circumstances, in any place, at any time. And I was thinking about my childhood, you know, especially this time of year, you get a lot, I don't know if you, but I'm very nostalgic, okay? But I was thinking about this guy from that I'd heard about when I was just a little kid in the early 70s named Watchman Nee. Anybody ever hear Watchman Nee? Two, three people. So the reason I heard about him, so I have this cousin. You ever have friends that they're not really blood relatives, but you call them uncle and aunt and cousin anyway? Okay, so this is he's my cousin that way. And he used to smuggle Bibles into China in the early 70s and even into the 80s a little bit. Took a few trips. He's a young man. He told me about this guy, Watchman Nee, because he had just died. And it was a big deal because Watchman Nee was a Christian leader in the 1950s who was imprisoned for his faith, for just talking about Jesus. He was imprisoned for his faith, and he spent the rest of his life, over 20 years then, in prison in this tiny little cell. And yet, there were a couple of things that he had that others didn't have. Now, in China, especially in the 50s, like I said, my cousin smuggled Bibles in. It was hard to get a Bible. So if you had access to a Bible for any length of time, they would memorize the whole Bible. So Watchman Nee had the Bible memorized, which meant that the word of the Lord was always with him. Even when he was alone in that little cell with nothing to read, nothing, he knew he had the word of the Lord with him. The presence of the Lord was with him, so he had the joy of the Lord with him. And so he wrote in those 20 years some of the most amazing, inspirational, and just powerful writings about Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit and about his love for God. I encourage you to look him up. He had some disciples I wasn't so crazy about, but he was really cool. But this is something that he said about joy. Now, really kind of wrap your head around that. Over 20 years in a communist prison, basically in solitary confinement, and this is something that he could write, still say and believe. The joy of the Lord is not a mere feeling, but an abiding state of the heart. It is the believer's strength because it emanates from the Lord himself, who is unchanging. Only a guy who understood that strength could write about that way, because the Lord was with him, never left him. The joy of the Lord was his strength because there was an abiding state of the heart. Abiding means to be together and to remain together. So some of our new NIVs translate abiding as remain. Remaining is abiding. It's to be together and not breaking apart. And so before I get into that, I want to backtrack and just mention the thing about the mighty warrior stuff from Zephaniah and why it's so important, why we have something to rejoice about. How come the king is near? How come he can be near all the time? Because Jesus is that mighty warrior that Zephaniah was talking about. So now we read the book of Revelation, and it's easy to see the description of Jesus and think, oh yeah, mighty warrior. But when you think about Jesus, the baby in the manger, when you think about Jesus who was crucified, you think, oh, he was defeated. No, he wasn't defeated. In fact, he's the mightiest warrior of all time, because what did he fight and who did he fight for? He fought for us, and he defeated Satan, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated hell, all for us, all because he loves us, because he wants to sing over you. His presence. And so we have something to really shout and sing about. Jesus Christ is our mighty warrior. The enemies of sin and death were at our doorstep. The promise of an eternity with the presence of God, an eternal, joyless, happinessless hell was what we were looking at. But the King of Joy came, and he destroyed sin and death, and he stands at the door of our hearts, and he knocks so that when we open the door, he can come in and eat with us, sup with us, dine with, remain with us, and us and him, a perfect, joyful combination forever. This is what the Lord wants. I'm going to back up John 15. Sorry about that. John 15. This is how Jesus is thinking. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Remember that. Okay? Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I've told you this so that what? My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How's our joy complete? When we're one with God, with each other, our joy is complete. His joy is in us. His joy is in us. And Jesus, made the King of Peace, made all of that possible. He said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. So what must happen in order for us to become joy of the Lord people? We have to hear a message. And we receive the message of hope and of peace and of reconciling resurrection power of the King of Glory. We hear that message. We receive it. We become one with him. The presence of the Lord is near. So I said there are two things that really keep us sustaining, abiding, remaining in the joy of the Lord. One of those things is rejoicing. The other one is what Jesus said, obey my commandments. The main, the big commandment is to be a messenger. Every week now, I hope I'm not batting you over the head too hard with it, but we are called to be messengers. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey my commandments, and what? I am with you to the end of the age. Joy is from the presence of God. The presence of God we remain and abide in him as we rejoice. And when we're messengers, when we become messengers of the joy of the Lord, our joy and healthy happiness are sustained because that's how we remain in his love. And I know that I know a couple of people that are in maybe not a physical, literal prison like Watchman Nee was or John the Baptist was, but they're in a personal prison of some kind. Mental health, physical health, poverty, all sorts of things that keep them locked in that prison. But we have a message that can bring them joy under any circumstances. And so we need to be people of that kind of joy. He loves the messenger. He loves the messenger. Okay, John the Baptist was at his lowest point in that prison. He knew what was coming. He knew that he wasn't going to get out of that prison alive. And so what did he need more than anything else to bring joy to him? The good news. Hey, disciples, go and ask Jesus. I need some good news here. Are you the one or are we waiting for another? And Jesus replied to the messengers of John, all right, I got some good news for you. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus, he wants to be with us. That's why the message is so important. We've got to be messengers because he wants us. Now, he said something that always strikes my heart a little bit. Jesus, do you think it makes Jesus sad when he's rejected? Yeah. And when we're messengers and we give the good news, you're going to be rejected probably more often than not. But what I always think is, being rejected didn't stop Jesus from going to the cross. It's not going to stop me from telling people about Jesus. All right. And he loves the messenger. He loves that we give the message. He wants us so much, that when in Luke, I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but that passage that says, you were like this, we're like children in the marketplace. We played for you, but you didn't dance. I always kind of sense the heartbreak in that statement. He wants us to dance together with him. There's a desire there. And so, he loved John the Baptist so much. Think of the things that he said about John. Think about Zephaniah. I'm going to sing over you. Okay? When he talks about John the Baptist, his messenger, out of all the men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Now, he brought it to a reality, the kingdom of heaven. But let's face it, he had a song to sing over John the Baptist because of their abiding and the joy that they brought to each other. Jesus wants to be with us. And the message is the perfect good message. Now, here's something to think about. Ever been to a restaurant and you just loved it so much, you just told everybody about it? Or you went to a concert, saw a, you know, amazing symphony or a comedian or whatever. Oh, next time they're coming through, you got to see this guy, right? There's some people near and dear to me who are theater people, and they're all fired up about Wicked. It's like the preamble for Wizard of Oz. Oh man, to them it's the greatest thing that ever happened, and they keep, oh, you got to see this movie, you got to see this movie. And I've seen the stage show, and it didn't really do it for me, you know. So I'm not going to go see the movie and waste the money, because that's the kind of guy I am, right? But I love these guys so much that I would almost go just because I love them so much and they're so excited about it. Now, you know, weigh that out with the good news of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Weigh that out with the mighty warrior. Weigh that out with, you know, the wages of sin is death. All sin falls short of the glory of God. But the good news is that there's a free gift of God through Jesus, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, we got a message that's really worth being excited about. And I just feel like let's pitch it, you know. Let's be excited, the more excited about it than our favorite restaurant. How about that? Before we go, last thing here. There's two ways. Now, I said rejoicing is remaining and being a messenger is remaining. Here's two ways, and there's more in your bulletin, these practical applications, but two ways that we can be messengers for Jesus. And, you know, I told you I was going to be totally shameless about this. Totally shameless. Invite people and bring people with you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ on Christmas Eve. And if you haven't seen them, there's these just beautiful invitation cards. They're very, very snazzy, okay? Now, take a couple with you today, because you only got 10 days. Take a few, two, three, four of these with you today and invite people. And if you can, bring them with you, because it's always better if you can and be here together. There's a joy that way. Don't be afraid to ask. You know, there's a whole subgroup of I want you to consider your odds. Does it help when the odds are in your favor? Consider your odds. This is statistically true. This is from Barna. It's only a couple years old. But this time of year, okay, and there's a couple of books about the unchurched and the dechurched and so forth. At this time of year, 79% of the people out there who aren't Christian or don't have plans, 79% want to be asked. They want to be asked. That doesn't mean they're going to go, but they want to be asked. 49% of those people will go. So if you look at this from a marketing standpoint, those are astronomically positive numbers. All right? So don't be afraid. Just ask. Okay? People want to be asked. Now, the other thing is, number two is demonstrate the joy of the Lord through selflessness. Because the other kind of happiness is selfish. This kind of happiness is selfless. And so if you see, say you're in line at the grocery store, you see somebody, you know how nuts people get spending their money right now, and all of a sudden it's between groceries and Christmas presents, and you see somebody, and if you've got it, help them out, right? Buy their coffee, pay for their gas, whatever. If money's not your thing, you can do it in other ways. One thing I love to do this time of year is if I can wrangle it, just leave a humongous tip for a waiter or waitress, and just even if I tell them straight to their face, hey, Merry Christmas, Jesus loves you, all right? And oh, by the way, okay, shameless, I told you. But show the love of Jesus Christ in practical ways, and their rebellion will drop, the lack of trust will drop, the closeness will happen, and the message will go through. Joy is how we feel when we are in the presence of the King of Joy. And it's a healthy, holy, strength-giving, life-giving happiness that never has to cease. So, and if he's with you, you know what I'm talking about. So let's pray and ask for some help to be people of joy. Lord, thank you for making us people of joy. Thank you that you have joy being with us, and that it's not just a one-way thing. Thank you that you made that possible. That's what relationship is. So, Lord God, help us to be excited about the relationship. Be joyful about the message, and help us to be joyful messengers in Jesus' name. Amen.